Okay, let's bow our hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you are so gracious to pour out your Spirit upon us so that we can understand the things that we read. We thank you, Lord, for drawing us into your word so that you can reveal yourself to us. Oh, Father, I thank you that you're so gracious and merciful to us, that you are quick to forgive sins and you are plenteous in mercy. Father, I am just overwhelmed sometimes when I see the work that you're doing in my life and in those around me. Oh, Father, when people ask me, are you real? I can only point them to what you have done in my life. And so, Father, I just want to thank you so much for what you're doing in the lives of all of these people that have gathered today. Lord, so I just pray that you would just pour out your Spirit. Give us a double portion of your Spirit. Help us to really hunger for the things of you and to know you and to love you with all of our hearts. We do just thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So we left off last week in Exodus 19. And we were going through. And as I have been looking at this, and the more that I look at it, you have to look at it as a parent does his children, and the scriptures do tell us that the Lord pitieth his children, and we are his children as we have opted to follow after him. We have heard the call. We were presented with the gospel, and the Lord drew us to himself, and let's skip ahead to chapter 20, verse 2, and everything, I think, is hinged upon this kind of a thing, because he says that I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And that's what he did for each and every one of us. We were enemies to Christ. We were enemies to the cross of Christ. And the Lord took pity on us. And he poured out his mercy on us. And he gave us that amount of faith that it took for us to believe the things that he had said. Without those things, we wouldn't be able to do anything because we were spiritually dead. But he gave us that life. And as the word started to penetrate our heart, we saw that this is indeed what it is that I want. We were drawn to him. And all we had to do was accept his provision for our sin. So looking at the scriptures, we can see that the Lord drew the nation of Israel out of Egypt. They didn't ask really to be drawn out by this person. They wanted freedom, but they didn't know how they were going to come about doing it. They wanted to be out from under bondage. It's just like having a job that you hate. If you've ever had a job that you really hated and you really, the boss was just nasty and mean to you and you just didn't know really why, but it was just an unpleasant every day that you go in, you just dreaded getting up in the morning because you knew you had to go to that place once more. And all you wanted to do, Lord, just give me a new job. Just give me a job where I can just get up and be joyful to go there. And I'm sure that this is what the children of Israel, they were under rigor and hard bondage, but they didn't know what it is that they wanted or what they even needed. They just knew that they wanted out. They wanted to be free. They wanted to be out from under this yoke. And so the Lord drew them out. He sent Moses in and all of the wonders that they saw. That, you know, and what they didn't know was that God had chose them through their father Abraham. He says, I'm going to bring them out, a great nation, out of Egypt. They didn't know any about this. They probably were just wondering about what was going on here. And now they've been through the Red Sea, they have seen all of these things happening, and now they're standing camped out at the foot of Mount Sinai, and now Moses comes down three times and he gives them instructions. He's telling them, guys, you've got to keep your distance. You can't come toward the mountain. You can't touch it. God is too awesome. You just can't. You have to stay back. And God sends Moses down to warn them three different times because he cared for them. He didn't want them just to go arbitrarily up there to touch the mountain. And as we look at chapter 19, we kind of went through it last week, but I think one of the pivotal verses that we really need to embed in our minds, we need to take this as God's heart. And in verse 4, he says, And ye have seen what I did to the Egyptians. He's talking to Moses now. You see what I did to the Egyptians and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. This is God's description of the last 3 months. The last 3 months they've been wandering in the wilderness, and yet God says, I bore you on eagle's wings to bring you to this place. Now, what that speaks to me is it's verse chapter 19, verse 4. Okay. Is God's great love and provision, and he's cared for all of these people. We read a little bit later that the shoes that they wore on their feet didn't wear out for the 40 years that they traveled in the wilderness. I can't even get a pair of tennis shoes to last 3 months. But these guys, they wore the same shoes for 40 years. Man, I would like to know, you know, where they got them shoes, because I could sure use those. Okay? Their feet didn't swell. Okay? And the burning sand, as they're walking over the different places, you know, their feet didn't swell, nor did their shoes wear out. Their cloaks also didn't wear out, as we'll read a little bit later. And then in verse 5, he says, now therefore, if ye will obey my voice, indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So Moses was the spokesman. He had to go down and tell these things. Now, as we start to break this down, I want to take these three, just break these down, because this is so important for us to understand the rest of it and what the Lord is trying to do here. So he says, first of all, if ye will, if you want to. Now, he called them out. He didn't ask them to come. He called all of these guys out because they were descendants of Abraham. And now he's calling them individually. And it's always been an individual, a personal relationship with the Lord that he has wanted. He sets it up from the very beginning. It isn't something new in the New Testament. If you remember when Jesus called his disciples, he called them one by one, and he called them by name, personally. He called each and every one of you that names the name of Christ personally. He called you by name. He knew your name before you were ever born. Before the world began, he knew your name, and he called you and drew you to himself. Now, when the Lord brought this group out, he saw them as one body, as his firstborn. You see, the nation was then an entity, if you will. And he drew them out, and he supernaturally protected them as they were. But now he's calling to each and every individual. If you will. Now, in Revelation chapter 3, he goes, you know, just to put a New Testament spin on this, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. This is just one of many, but this is one that you're familiar with. So that it's an individual call, as you well know. You had to make the choice. I can't make the choice for my children. I can't do it. Just like in the man, they had to go out themselves and gather it of what they would eat. It was a type of accepting Christ into your life. Okay? The same thing is, I can't do it for my son or my daughter. They have to do it on themselves. If any will. Okay? If ye will. And he goes on to say, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant. So he's not only just calling us, but he's calling us to an obedience. If you will. I have done this. Now if you will, then. You see? If you will, then. If you will agree to follow after me, then I will. You see, it's a reciprocal kind of a thing. He has done. He has given us the way of salvation. If we will follow, you see, there's the caveat. It's there. It's right here in black and white. We can see it, sometimes red and white, however you want to do it. But it's there for you to partake of, if you want it. And it all goes back to you, if you want it. Now, pretty much that's all you really have to do. You have to want it. Okay, he doesn't force it on you. He will not coerce you into it. He will not trick you. He will not show you something of the world and switch it with something spiritual. That's not how he works. He gives you the desire for the spiritual things as you commit your way unto him. If you commit your way unto the Lord, He will give you the desires of your heart. So He's going to change your heart little by little, moment by moment. Denial after denial, denying yourself, as it were. And that's exactly what it is. As you're denying your flesh and the lusts of your own flesh, He's replacing it with something else. He says, yes, you have done that. But He is indeed making that transformation because we've presented our bodies as living sacrifice. And as we're reading the Word gets in us and it starts to make that transformation. And we begin to crave those things of the Lord and disdain the things of the world. So He's doing that work in us. Now, in Joshua chapter 1, 6 through 8, it says, the Lord speaking to Joshua, He says, be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swore unto their fathers to give them. Notice, the covenant was with their fathers, not with them. All they had to do was accept the covenant. See how that's working? 400 years prior to them being released from Egypt, the covenant was there. All they had to do was accept it. If you will, obey my voice. And he goes on to say, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Now, the key in that is that observing to do. You're observing the Word. You're going in. You're looking at the Word. What are you doing? You're taking the Word. You're hiding it in your heart so that you might not sin against the Lord. That's why you. Why are you doing that? Because you love the Lord. It isn't a requirement. It's something that the Lord puts on your heart to do. These things are not hard to do. They're not grievous to do. As we look at these things, we'll see that, you know, a lot of them is that we really don't do very many of a lot of these things. Actually, I mean, when people say commandment, they're saying, ooh, rules and regulations, things that I have to live by. But what the Lord is doing here is just, if you do these things, then you love me. There's no word in here that even hints at performance. Being that if you do these things, you will live in the respect of performing these things exactly as it goes. If you observe to do them. So we're reading the Word. We can see, okay, what the Lord wants us to do and what He doesn't want us to do. So we're looking at those things, and sometimes we'll do those things and not even realize, hey, we're doing something wrong here. But what does the Lord tell Joshua? He says to Joshua, meditate on those things day and night. Let not this word depart out of your mouth. In other words, don't stop this word from coming out of your mouth. I handed out some CDs. Okay? I picked up these CDs. And what they are is they're psalms with music behind it. You know, Chuck Smith is reciting the psalm. This is the word. You know, you'll be driving in your car, you plop in the CD, and you start to hear the word of God. And you know how it is with songs. After a while, you hear it enough times, you start to memorize it. You get to know what the songs are going to... This song here, in a few years, we won't have to hand out song sheets. Everybody is going to know this song. Everybody's going to know where to come in and where not to come in. You know, but until we get to memorize the song, that's going to happen. But we'll get to know the notes. And we're, but, you know, that's what I like about this, because it's pure Scripture. That's all it is. It's Scripture. It's from the Psalms. So, and that's why I thought it would be a great tool, because, you know, I kind of like those kind of things where you're just listening to this, you know, just, it's pure Word. It's not expositional teaching or anything. It's just the Word. And the Lord speaks to you through His Word. And that's what Joshua is told to do. He says, meditate day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Rehearse it in Joshua's ears. Remember, we said, write this testimony in a book and rehearse it in his ears so that he'll know which way to go. And then he goes on to say, and that then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for the earth is mine. So the Lord is making a statement here. Look, The earth and everything in it is mine already. Okay? It's mine. I own it. I created it. I created it from nothing. It exists because I say it exists. You exist because he says you exist. Now, the kind of a thing that the interesting thing about peculiar here is if you do a search on peculiar, he's a peculiar treasure, you'll find that peculiar means singular or individual. It doesn't mean odd or, you know, outlandish or outrageous. It means singular. You become a singular treasure to the Lord. How fascinating is that? That's kind of great, because remember how we were going through Matthew when we went through the kingdom parables? And Jesus said in Matthew 13, he says, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto what? Treasure hid in a field. And we saw the treasure, and then we saw the field as the world, as he points that out, which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. So here Jesus is even bringing this out more. As he told Moses on the mount that you will be a peculiar treasure if you do these things. If you're willing to do these things. Now, he's not going to coerce you. In fact, we're going to see several times where people have said, you know what? No, I don't want any part of this. You know? And they were rewarded for what it is that they did. Okay? They were wiped out. They did not want life. See, this is what the Lord is offering us. He's offering us life, and life more abundantly. But if you reject those things, guess what? Then you're asking for death. It's as simple as that. And the Lord doesn't want any to perish. He goes to great lengths. He went to great lengths to bring these people out. All of them. Now, how many of these things, looking forward, how many of these guys that were in the wilderness here actually went from Egypt into the promised land? Anybody? Two. Joshua and Caleb. Only two out of 600,000 footmen. 600,000. Two. He did it for two. Now that speaks to me about individuals. He is interested in individuals. He is interested in every aspect of your life. Every waking moment of your life. He's interested in it. Now, what we have to do as his children, as his people, is get our minds set on the heavenly so that every waking moment of our life is spent thinking of him. And as we grow and mature in the Lord, that's how it comes. He becomes all second nature. It's like, you know, you don't even think about it. It's like, yeah, if the Lord wills, we'll go and do whatever, you know, or if something good we hear, well, praise God that that happened. And if something bad happens, well, you know, I hope the Lord works his will in this situation. We find ourselves talking like that. We're rehearsing that in our ear because we're reading it. Every day we get into the Word and we see what he has done in the lives of people thousands of years ago. What? This happened probably, 1400 B.C.? So, what, 4,000 years ago, roughly, this happened? And we're reading about it today and able to glean things out of it for our daily walk today. That's what the Lord does. He is able to transcend time. He is able to take a situation that happened 4,000 years ago and apply it to our lives today and tomorrow and the next day. So the Lord is able to see, look, I've done all of these things. Look, go back. See the testimonies. Look at the testimonies of the fathers. I led them through the wilderness. I did all of these things. And throughout the scriptures, he always comes back to this. So I think that it's very important that we look at the reasons why these things have happened. Okay? So he goes and says, ye shall be a peculiar treasure. So this is what the Lord is seeing us as, a treasure. Do you view yourself as a treasure that the Lord desires to have? You see, that's where we need to get our minds wrapped around. You know, that the Lord is, he gets something out of this. He actually gets somebody that is willing, with sight unseen, to worship something that they have never seen before. They can only know it by the Spirit. The senses, these five senses that the Lord has given us, has no way of communicating with the Lord. Has no way of touching God in any shape, any way, shape, or form. And so, by the Spirit, he leads us into a further knowledge of himself. Into a broader knowledge. And it's by the Word of God that he does this, and by the oracle of the Holy Spirit. The oracle being the testifying. the Holy Spirit reveals these things to us. But in verse 6, he says, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now, a priest, we know that Abraham, or I'm sorry, not Abraham, but Melchizedek was a priest of the Most High God. We saw that Jethro, Abraham, or Moses' father-in-law, was a priest in Midian. Now, what a priest did, a priest was a man who stood before God representing the people. And he also stood before the people representing God. Now, that's the onus that falls to us. We are to be a kingdom of priests. And that's what he's telling us to do. If we will do these things, then you will be. Okay? So if we have accepted Jesus Christ, then he has made us these things. Past tense. We already are. That's what we received when we received eternal life. We have become a nation. A holy nation. A nation set apart for God's purposes to be a witness in this world. To a lost and dying world. Not only are we representing the people to God, but God, we are representing God to the people. So that when they look at you, when you are out in the world, when they look at you, they are seeing Jesus Christ. It's a scary thought, isn't it? We stop and think, man, did I really represent the Lord in a good fashion this way today, or on that person that cut me off? Was I really a good testimony of what God has done to me? And so we see that we're not perfect. And so as we go through here, we're going to see that the Lord is going to he's going to enhance these things to us. 1 Peter chapter 2 says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." You might want to jot that down there. 1 Peter 2:9 tells us that we are a kingdom of priests. Past tense. We are a kingdom of priests. And Revelation 5, chapter 5, 9 through 10 says, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book." The 24 elders and the four living creatures and all of the angels are falling down before the Lamb reciting this. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." See, this is the song of the redeemed, or the song of the bride of Christ, if you will. As we look at the book of the Revelation, one of these days we're going to really get in there and tackle that book. I've been looking at it on and off for quite a while now, and it's just some of the things that I learned 20 years ago doesn't seem to fit anymore. And I'm seeing some kind of interesting things that are going on with it. And there's a lot of debate on the rapture of the church and stuff like that nowadays. And I think it's kind of funny the arguments that the straw men, that as they call them, that they put up as arguments, but they're really not. Because God is over all of these things. And if he says a thing is so, then a thing is so. And it's just kind of interesting to see how man's intellect kind of gets in the way of theology or true doctrine, if you will. But here he's saying, you know, that if you will do, and he says that, "For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation." So if you have accepted these things are already done for you. It's a done deal. Eternal life is already yours because Jesus is eternal life. Knowing the Father and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. This is eternal life. That's it in a nutshell. Now, how does that translate? We don't know yet. We won't know until we see him face to face. But it says so in the Word. And is it necessary for us to really believe all of the nuts and bolts, to understand in our intellect the nuts and bolts on how these things are going to happen? No, it isn't. We just got to let God be God. And so back to Exodus, we see that the Lord is taking great pains to protect his people. And so, and Moses came and called the elders of the people, verse 7, chapter 19, and called all the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the Lord, words of the people unto the Lord. Now listen to what the people said. He called the elders together. All of the elders of the tribes came together and they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do. Nobody can talk for you. You have to speak for yourself. Now, were the elders wrong in doing this? Can't say. But all I could see in here is that somebody spoke for somebody else saying that they would do something. That isn't how it works. It's a personal relationship. You have to personally avow that, yes, I will do a certain amount of things. You know, nobody else can come. We as a nation, our president can't go and speak for you to a foreign country saying that we will do X, Y, and Z. Now, as the leader of the nation, he can do that. But personally, on a personal level, can he do that? Can he speak for you? Is he speaking for us now? I don't think so. But that's just a matter of opinion. Okay, that's a matter of my opinion, that's a matter of your opinion. Okay, but as an elected official, as one that's over this nation, the things that he does reflect the people of the nation. And these elders came forth and they said, yeah, whatever the Lord says, we're going to do. And probably with their mind thinking, who wouldn't want this? Have you ever shared the gospel with somebody that was antagonistic to the gospel, an atheist or something like that? And you kind of look at him and you just can't, how can you not want this? I mean, this is good stuff. How can you not want this? I mean, you get eternal life. You get all of these good things. How can you not want this? Are you outside of your mind? And you come to realize after a while that they're not in their right mind. They are still under bondage. You see, the Lord has set you free from bondage. He has brought you forth from Egypt. He has taken you out of the world and has redeemed you unto himself, but they haven't been. And so they can't get it because all they have is their intellect. That's all they have is their heart, is their feelings. And that gets in the way every single time. What's the first thing that you hear from somebody who says, you know what, I'd be a Christian, but I just can't give this up. You see? I mean, it's just that barrier. They haven't been set free yet. Okay? But now you have an opportunity to take spiritual exercise, to go into the spiritual world and have somebody released from those things. Now you know specifically what to pray for, whereas you didn't know that before. You see? So as we talk to the unbelievers, as we share what it is that we do have, we get a little insight into the things, okay, I know how to pray for this person now. Lord, I pray that you would take that thing that's holding them from believing. I pray that you would take that veil off of them so that when I speak the word of God, that it would have its perfect effect. And as you start to pray that, then you'll see the stronghold starting to fall down and people's eyes becoming enlightened and they're being able to see the kingdom of God, whereas they couldn't see it before because they didn't have the eyes to. The natural man does not understand, nor can he discern the things of the spiritual world because they're foolishness unto him. They're spiritually dead and they're locked up in trespasses and sin. So, and the Lord said unto Moses, verse 9, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, and that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. Now, notice that they would believe thee forever. And all the way up until Jesus' time, they clung to Moses. Okay, so as a testimony to this. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them. Set them apart them today and tomorrow and let them wash their clothes and be ready against the third day. And the third day, the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves that ye go not up into the mount, nor touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not a hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man, it shall not live, when the trumpet soundeth long, and they shall come up to the mount. Now I see two things in here, two reasons of this. The Lord was protecting the people. He said, set bounds around, set guards around so that the people don't come. That they come to only this far and no farther. Because I don't want to have to kill anybody. Okay? It's for your protection. When we went to Cedar Point, we went to under the roller coasters and stuff like that. And on some of the roller coasters, as I saw around, they had these tall fences all around there. And, you know, you started saying, and they had warning signs on there. If you pass into there, you could be killed. I mean, some of these coasters, they go pretty fast. That dragster deal, man, that's fast. The shopping, that's faster. That's fast. Now, you wouldn't want to be standing on that track when that thing cut loose, okay? Or you wouldn't want to have your hand on that cable as it's pulling that thing along, you see? That would cause serious ouchies, okay? You know, you would be saying ouch once or twice, wanting probably to need a Band-Aid or two after those things go, you know? Yeah. Or a new arm. Yeah, probably. Prosthetic limb, you know. Well, you see, Dean, or they can help you out there. But they're there for your protection. They're not trying to be mean. They're not trying to ruin your good time. Look at this fence. This fence is right in my way. I wanted to go in there. I'm not having a good time because that fence is there. That's not what you're thinking at all. You're thinking, man, I'm glad that fence is there, man, because I saw that thing whoosh by, and that would have been it. You see? I'd have been toast. I'd have been, you know, I would have been long gone. So they were there for his protection because, now, if they were to touch the mountain, what would happen to them? Well, he's going to tell us. And so verse 14 says, and Moses went down from the mount. This is the second time he's going down to tell these people this. From the mount to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, be ready against the third day. Come not at your wives. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all of the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mountain. And the Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in the fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai in the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us not, saying, let bounds be set in the mount, and sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee, but let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them. So here it is. This is what he was saying here, that he didn't want to break forth on the people. They were wanting to come up to break through and gaze. Now, in Exodus 33, as we'll get to in a couple of weeks or a few weeks there, he says, Moses speaking, and he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Now, Moses is up there, and he wants to see God. All he's seen so far is this cloud. Now, God was hiding himself in the thick cloud to protect Moses. Otherwise, he would be wiped out. And we kind of went through the thing last week where when I worked at the steel factory, the hot steel, the steel was like 3,200 degrees, and it would just fry you almost instantly if you weren't protected by proper clothing. And so the Lord clothed himself in a thick cloud. It says that the Lord dwells in the thick darkness. Why? To protect us from his glory. Because now Moses is saying, hey, I beseech you, if I have found favor in thy sight, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all of my goodness pass before thee. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. How fascinating. He asked to see his glory, but all the Lord did was describe it. Isn't that cool? And how does he describe it? I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy, and I will be gracious to whom I am gracious. This is the glory of the Lord. Now, this is not the glory of man. Because the man gets upset, and what happens? He's filled with wrath. He's upset. But the Lord is gracious, and He's abundant in mercy, slow to anger. This is God's glory. And we put Him, you know, we allow Him to exercise that on a daily basis, moment by moment, for most of us, huh? Can we say amen to that? You know, I mean, he has to continually pour out His mercy and His grace on us because we're stubborn. We're going to do what we want to do sometimes until the Lord gets us in that headlock and He says, okay, you know, okay, all right, you win. Yeah. But He says, I will show mercy upon whom I will show mercy. And He said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. You can't see me. You see, He's protecting Moses. You can't see me. And it was the same thing with these guys down at the mount. If they were to break through to try to look at me, they'd be wiped out. Now, there were some instances of that. In the break forth there is breach. And the Hebrew word on that is peres. Do we remember, is that ringing any bell with somebody in Genesis? Perez was the son of Judah and Tamar. There was the twins that came forth, Perez. And that's why they called him Perez, because he broke through first. Okay? The one put his arm out and they put a ribbon on him. He drew his hand back and then the other one broke forth and they called him Perez or breach. Now, let's turn, you get some page turning going yourself. Let's turn to 1 Chronicles 13. I'm going to take a look at somebody that had a breach because he did something that was not prescribed by the Lord. To show you what it is that the Lord, nothing happened there, to bring this out, and we're going to pick it up about let's pick it up about verse 6, I guess. We'll just pick it up at the beginning of the chapter, never mind. And David consulted with the captains of the thousands and hundreds and every leader. And David said to all the congregation of Israel, if it seem good unto you, and that it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in the land of Israel, and with them also the priests and the Levites, which are in their cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us. And let us bring again the ark of our God to us, that we inquired not as it was in the days of Saul. And all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So David gathered all Israel together from Shihor of Egypt, even unto the entering of Hemath, to bring the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. And David went up, and all Israel, to Bala, that is, to Kirjath-Jearim, which belongeth to Judah, to bring up hence the ark of God, the Lord, that dwelleth between the cherubims, whose name is called on it. And they carried the ark of God in a new cart, out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drave the cart. And David and all Israel played before God with all their might, and with singing, and with harps, and with psalteries, and with timbrels, and with cymbals, and with the trumpets. And when they came unto the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him, and because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. Therefore, that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. So here we see a little bit of what happens when you don't follow God's prescribed method. First of all, the Ark of the Covenant was not supposed to be in a cart. It was supposed to be carried on the shoulders of the priests. Bad thing number one. You see, he didn't inquire of the Lord. He went with all of the people saying, yeah, this is a great idea. Let's just put it on. Let's just keep it on the cart that the Philistines put it on, and we're moving on here. And so Uzzah, now, in his heart of hearts, I'm presuming that he didn't want the Ark of God to fall in the dirt. But it was illegal. It was a big no-no for anybody to touch the Ark except for the priests. And he put forth his hand to steady it because the oxen stumbled. And God basically ripped out his intestines. He made a breach. in the middle of him. Okay? That's what the breach was about. His intestines basically exploded. Okay? And made quite the mess. But it woke David up to say, look, there is a prescribed method to do the things that I have prescribed. And you will not deviate from that. And that's just the way that it is. This is how I will be worshipped. I won't have any other. Now, you want a New Testament reference for that? Well, there was this guy that kind of walked with Jesus. His name was Judas Iscariot. Judas the traitor is what Iscariot means, basically, is the traitor. But Judas Iscariot. Now, in Acts chapter 1, verse 16, it says, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost, by the mouth of David, spake before concerning Judas, which was a guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part in this ministry. Now this man purchased the field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. He had a breach upon him as well. So, but let's contrast this. These were things that happened to somebody that you know, Uzzah. He did what was prescribed not to do by the Lord. He wasn't supposed to touch the ark, but he did. And then there was Judas, who betrayed the Lord and fell headlong into a field and broke open in the middle. But it's interesting to me to see what Jesus says. In John 7:38, he says, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So the breach that happened to them because they did what was wrong, when you do something right, the Holy Spirit flows from you. You see, it's kind of an interesting thing how the breach is, if you're wrong, you'll explode, but if you're not, you will gush forth with rivers of living water. And in verse 39 it said, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So we see there that where evil is done, you're basically going to be cut in half. And if you do that which is right before the Lord, then rivers of living water will spring forth from you. And so let's turn back to chapter 20. Has anybody got any questions so far? Comments? Concerns? Heresies? Anything? Come on. So I think it's safe to say that if you want to follow after the Lord, these are the things that you're going to do. If you want to. It's all up to you. But now the Lord is going to lay down some things. He's going to show us some things that, hey, these are the things that you will do if you will follow me. Okay, these aren't something, I don't see these things as the kind of rules and regulations that people think that they are. Okay, these are the things that if people are seeking after the Lord, they want to know how to do it. And they want to know how to do it rightly. Uzzah probably would have given his eye teeth for a copy of Leviticus to find out how this thing was supposed to be transported, you know? I mean, after he got his intestines exploded because he was trying to do the right thing. So, this is what the Lord would have us to do. Now, as we go through these things, try not to try to keep an open mind on these things. I know these things can be difficult. I mean, a lot of people, you know, I mean, and I'm not trying to lay down that you have to perform. You're not circus animals. You know, you don't have to do these things. You don't perform these things to show your love for God. See, this is the fallacy, because we have a love for Jesus Christ. We came to know Jesus Christ before we knew any of this stuff. Okay? That's the neat thing about it. We didn't know none of this stuff. The Lord brought all of these people out of Egypt. Okay? They didn't know any of this stuff. This is all brand new stuff for them. So, as we're going to look at this, let's look at the heart of God and say, hey, this is what you're going to do by nature. This is what you're going to do because you're hanging out with me. You're going to do the things that I'm doing. You see? It's just that simple. And God spake, for chapter 20, and God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So he identifies himself. And then we kind of went over there at the beginning of the study, how he identifies himself. Who is speaking? I brought you out. This is what I have done. I've authenticated myself in this way. Now, Egypt, obviously, we have seen before, is a type of the world, and bondage, well, you know, that bondage is a type of sin. Sin in our lives that are keeping us from, a good relationship with the Lord. And we sometimes fall into that. We still become under bondage of the flesh. So the shackles are broken, but sometimes we reattach them, you know, of our own volition. So he goes on. Now he's saying here, in verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. I will be the only God. No others. I'm not on a list of 20. I'm not first on the list of 20. I am on the list of one. Because thou shalt make unto thee no graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. Why? For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto the thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So, you know, as we're looking at it, you know, it's kind of like we in ourselves, in our flesh, would stumble over the word jealous. You know, I am jealous. I am a jealous God. Now, because we are humans, and sometimes when we get jealous, we get angry. Hey, you know, I mean, if you've ever been in a situation, and I pray that none of you have, or, you know, you've been in a situation where you were really in love with somebody that wasn't in love with you. If you've ever been in a relationship with somebody that, you know, they're just stringing you along or toying you along, and then when you find out, hey, wait a minute, this person's going to see something else. That jealous monster comes in, but it turns into rage. It turns into hatred. Love flip-flops into hatred so easily when man's love or man's emotions is involved. But God here, he's not jealous for himself. He's jealous for us. He doesn't want our affections to be put anywhere else because he knows that they could be harmful for us. Yes. Oh, really? But if it persisted, yeah, you see, do it again, and but you know, I mean, and I use the relationship between a man and a woman as one of those things. You know, I mean, from personal experiences, those things happen to me, and you know, it's kind of a difficult thing when we're talking apples and oranges, you know. This isn't what the Lord is saying, because he can see that it's going to hurt us. And a perfect example of that, I can't believe it, is the book of Hosea. If you've ever read the book of Hosea, it's all about redemption. It's all about, he tells Hosea, go and marry a woman that's a prostitute. I want you to go and marry her and bring her into your house. And so he does what the Lord has said, and he knows that she's stepping out, that she's still going into the ways that she's always gone. And the Lord says, you know, he even names his third kid. He says, Lo am I. You know, I mean, like, you're not my kid. That's what that means. You're not my kid. Okay? But the Lord tells Hosea, he says, Hosea, you know, go give gifts to your wife's lovers so that they'll treat her well. Okay? You're just kind of like, man, I couldn't do that. How can you do that? I mean, this is what the Lord is doing for us when we go astray, when we start going after other things, other idols, if you will. They don't necessarily have to be graven images, but, you know, just like he says here, make no graven images. That doesn't mean that you can't have statues in your house or something like that, but don't bow down yourselves and to worship them. That's the plain and simple truth, because it's detrimental to you. You're not going to, your spiritual welfare is at stake. He's thinking of the eternal. And it also has ramifications here in the present as well. So,
when it says in heaven or earth or beneath the earth, I kind of think of like the Native Americans, like worshiping the eagle or something like that.
To a degree, well, those things in heaven would be, they could be birds or something like that, or they could be angels, or personages in heaven, you see?
Well, what about Roman family members? They are not putting to that person.
Same thing. You see, you're dividing yourself. So you're introducing something that's not prescribed by the Lord to do.
So it's like grandma, and you play the grandma.
Right. It's like the Chinese folks. They if somebody in their family dies, then they have a little shrine in there. They worship their ancestors, if you will. And they burn incense and stuff like that to them. It's a form of worship, and they pray to them and, you know, ask for guidance from them and stuff like that. But, you know, the Lord thy God is a jealous God. Now, Lord in here, he's talking about here, it's Jehovah, the becoming one. I will become what you need. It isn't, you don't need to go anywhere else. I am the all-sufficient one. Whatever it is that you need, I will become that. And so to go after other gods would be to be splitting your affection. And then you're not doing what it is that you had said that you would do. Remember, the elder says, all that the Lord has said, we will do. Serena? Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. Right, which is not in their Bible. No, they took it out. Yeah.
Oh, they did.
Trying to keep peace in the family. We're, you know. Exactly right. Yeah. That was one of the things that got me as well. But it got me on the journey to say, okay, well, what else is there, you know? And there was some simple stuff that really got me, like, what was it? Call no man on earth father. I mean, how simple is that? To blatantly say, well, you don't understand it. Well, it's written in black and white. And, you know, I mean, if God didn't want me to understand it, he wouldn't have made it so plain to me. What's that? Uh-huh. Oh, yeah, you know, if any of my kids want to call somebody else dad, they can pack up their gear and head on out, baby, you know. You might, you know. Yeah, right. To call, oh, you mean your dad?
Call your dad, father.
Well... Take it as it is. If you feel uncomfortable, I don't know. I've never had any of my kids call me father, so I mean, that's not, you know. Has anybody, your kids ever called you father? Well, I mean, okay, don't give me all the names that they will call you. But, you know, just, I know your kid. But, you know, I mean, just dad or, you know, daddy-o or, you know, where'd he go? What's that on your phone? Faja, yeah, whatever that means. Yeah. I don't even want to know what that means. Should I be saying it on tape? I don't know. I'll have to bleep that out later. I don't know. But, you know, I mean, just that I would just take it as face value. Call no man on earth father, then don't do that, you know, because you have one father. And if you're saying father, what are you thinking of? Thinking of God. You're exactly. I would. Mm-hmm. Yes. Absolutely. And that's right. 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 And right. Right. Exactly. Right. And the way to apply these things is to, as you're meditating on, you're reading and meditating on these things, think of them as guideposts. If you had the inclination to do anything, you would already know in your mind, hey, that's not right. You know, like when she said, you know, bowing down to Mary or whatever, or my question about calling no man on earth father. You know, why are we calling the priest father? You know, that kind of a thing. We know, see, that we've been rehearsing it in our mind that you're not supposed to do those things. And when somebody tells you to do those things, hey, red flag, klaxon horn going off, this is wrong. We stay away from those things. That's in essence of what he's laying this down here as. And as you're meditating on them, you get to know them. My personal favorite, obviously, in verse 12, kind of ties in with that very thing. Okay? Now everybody's going to go read that.
That's
exactly right. Exactly. It won't go up because you don't know, you know. And without a vision, the people perish. That's what the priests were supposed to do. They were supposed to give forth the word of God so that the people would be warned. And that's why they went into idolatry. And that's why they were taken into captivity, because they allowed the false gods and all of the graven images and all of the things the pagans did in the land. And they were bounced out of the land because they allowed these things, because the priests weren't doing what they were supposed to do. That's why I'm going line by line, verse by verse, through the scriptures, so that you will know. So that you will have no excuse to say, hey, I was never told. Well, yes, you were. I remember, you know, when the page through there on August the 9th or whatever it is today, you were told that this was the word of God and this was right. Okay? So... give or take a few days. Close enough, yeah. It's not August the 8th yet, is it? Well, that's what it was in the bulletin. By the way, the bulletin is not spiritually inspired. All right. Showing mercy unto the thousands. But, you know, you look at these things, it's kind of interesting, and we'll probably close here in the next couple of minutes here, but the how he blends these things together. Thou shalt not bow thyself down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generations of them that hate me. Now, so he's equating here, bowing yourself down to a God, to another God, as hating God. You see see how he's doing this here? And what you're doing by this is you're training your children to do this. And it could be unto the fourth generation that they pick these things up. Now, the children that are brought up in fellowships and in Bible-believing churches have an advantage. But that doesn't necessarily mean they're going to take advantage of it. Just like the children of Israel. Oh, they heard all of these things. They saw Moses face to face. They got the word straight from Moses that, hey, these are the things that they were supposed to do, and they rebelled. So it doesn't matter that the kids that are growing up in the church and hear these things, they may not accept these things. It's a heartbreaking thing for a parent to contemplate. And so we pray continually for our kids that we don't want you to perish. But it's up to you. You have to make the choice for yourself. Nobody can make it for you. As much as I would love to make the choice for my children to say, yeah, you want to go to heaven. You really do. You're not smart enough to make your own decision. So come on. I'm going to make the decision for you. You're going to accept Christ, and you're going to do these things, and you're going to be in heaven with us, and we'll explain it to you later when you're old enough to understand these things. Everybody has to make the choice for themselves. It has to be a personal relationship. You have to want to do it. And that takes us back to the beginning of the study today. If you will do these things. Now, Jesus had some things to say about the commandments. And we're going to break here. And we'll probably pick it up again next week right around this time. In John 14, he says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Now, just a thought here. This is Jesus giving this account, by the way. He's the one speaking to Moses from the mount. Okay? "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them," John 14:21, "he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." So we see that there's a reciprocal thing there. If you love me and are keeping the commandments, then the Lord is going to be revealed to you. How? Through the study of his word, by the power of the Holy Spirit. In John 15:10, he says, "If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." And 1 John 5:3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." They're not hard to do, because we're not doing them in our own flesh, are we? We're doing them by the power of the Holy Spirit. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the study this evening. We thank you, Lord, for the warnings that you give us, for the encouragement that you are plenteous in mercy, that you are so gracious, that you are kind, that you love us without measure. Oh, Father, I pray that, Lord, as we study your word, that you would just impress upon us to meditate on those things, to rehearse them in our minds over and over again, to hide them in our hearts, so that we might not sin against you, that we might be pleasing unto you, that we might be able to show the praises of the things that you're doing in our lives to those around us. Oh, Father, I pray that we would be hungry for your word, that we would be hungry for more of what we don't know about you. Oh, there's so much in here, Lord, that we don't know. And I pray that you would reveal it to us as we love you and keep your commandments. And I pray for those around us, Lord, as they see the transformation and ask for that hope that lies within us. I pray that you would give us boldness and the words to speak that would draw them close to you. Oh, Father, we thank you so much for what you're doing and what you continue to do in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.